That was beautiful. I'm so thankful I heard that song. How many of you thank God for the fountain that's filled with blood? Amen. And Pastor Haynes, I was hoping you might sing. I don't know why. I was thinking about that when we walked in. I didn't know he would sing. But I remember when he was in Bible college, from time to time, he was in the singing groups. And he's just one of those multi-talented guys that you love to hate, I guess, you know. Sometimes I'll meet pastor friends, they play the piano or they sing or they do this and that. And some of us just preach, I guess. I don't know. But that was a blessing. Elizabeth, thank you so much. And it's just a great joy to be here tonight. And I just want to take a moment to let you know how thrilled I am to see what God has done in your church. And the last time I was here, you had just acquired this property. And I got to tell you, it looks fantastic. When I drove by this evening, it looks so great just from the curb. And then to get inside and see how everything has come together. And just to hear of what God's doing in this church spiritually and the way things have been solidified and in the sense of God's provision and the leadership that he's given to you. And we're just so thankful to be here. I was thinking back with my wife as we drove in. Yesterday we came into Monterey and I just had some time together as a husband and wife. The spring's a super busy season for us. And so we took just a little while together. And then driving down today, Terry grew up just a few miles from here, right off of Ford Road in South San Jose. Sweetheart, where did you go? Oh, here you are. Stand up. This is my wife, Terry. And Terry, if you'll stand there. And so we were reminiscing about that. She was a bus kid. And Pastor mentioned a moment ago, we were from the Bay Area. And I grew up at what was called the United Baptist Church, just several miles from here. And Terry was reached through the bus ministry. And I remember God blessing and bringing us together in Bible college. And little did we know that one day God would help us to start a Bible college and that graduates would go all around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's just such a blessing to be here near where we both grew up. I grew up not far from here, off of Yerba Buena Way up in South San Jose, and Terry not far from here. So it was a kind of a sentimental journey, but then the spiritual journey, and to think about what God has done in this church. And when Pastor said he's coming up on 10 years, I just could not believe that. It just absolutely amazes me to think of how time goes by, and none of us are getting older. You know, that's the amazing thing. So, I keep reminding our church that they have a very young pastor. And I think they stopped believing it about 5 years ago. I don't know. But anyways, it's just great to see each and every one of you. A lot of new faces, a lot of folks that are being faithful through the years. And let me commend you for that. I always say there's a lot of things that maybe you can't do or you can't be. Not every one of us can sing tenor like pastor. Not every one of us can do certain things. But there's one thing everybody can be, and that's faithful. And I want to commend you for being faithful. So take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and turn to the book of Galatians. And we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 4. And Pastor Haynes, thank you for the privilege of being here. And Cammy, it's so good to see you and your family. And let me also say, I want to publicly apologize. I was scheduled to be here a couple of times before. And one occasion, our son became very ill and was having chemotherapy. And I want to thank you for praying for Larry and ask you to keep him on your prayer list, as he has his follow-up test every 3 months or so, and blood tests and x-rays. We appreciate your prayers for him and your patience for us during that. Then, by the time we got through that trial, I had some health trials and wasn't able to be here. So thank you for not giving up on us. I'm glad to report we're feeling better. Our ministry's doing well, and we're back at it. And I'm not on the road quite as much as I was before I got sick. I was preaching about 40 times a year in some pulpit somewhere besides our own pulpit, 52 weeks. And now about 20 times a year, so a little more sanity. And it's always nice when you stay in your own time zone. And so that's a real blessing as well. Let's stand together tonight and turn to Galatians chapter 4. And I'm going to preach to you from a passage that I spoke to our church from some time back. And I trust it will be a blessing to you. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 15. And we're going to read down through verse 20. And those of you that take notes or like to take notes, the title of the message is simple, Until Christ Be Formed in You. And you'll see where I got that title in just a moment. Verse 15, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now, Paul is in that verse reminiscing with the Galatians a time when they loved him so much that they said, if we could, we would take out our good eye and give it to you. Many scholars believe Paul had a running eye disease. And he says, where's the happiness we once had? At one time you said you would have taken out your eye and given it to me. You love me that much. I remember years ago, a guy came up to me at our church. He said, Pastor, I want you to know I love you. And he said, I'd take a bullet for you. And some years went by, and I think now he would put a bullet in me if he could. So, you know, people are fickle. They love you one day, they don't love you the next day. And that's what Paul's talking about with the Galatians. He goes, what happened? We used to be so close. But notice the next verse, verse 16. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And by the way, folks, thank God you have a pastor who preaches the truth from the Word of God. And if sometimes he steps on your toes or whatever, if it's from that book, just thank the Lord for it, because I don't know about you, I need straightforward preaching from the Word of God. So he says, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Then notice in verse 17, he says, they zealously affect you, but not well. We always need to watch out for the they that are not affecting us well. And he's speaking here about the Judaizers at Galatia, people that were perverting the gospel. And he says they were not doing a good job of affecting them, and says they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is a good thing to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Now, our text tonight is verse 19, so let's read that and then we'll pray. Read it with me. Ready to begin. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time of Bible study and preaching. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. Help me to say those things that you would have me to say. Thank you for Brother Haynes and his family and for this faithful church. Lord, continue blessing them is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When our family moved to Lancaster, California in 1986, I preached on a Sunday night to a group of about 9 people from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. That verse says, amongst other things, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul was challenging the church that with one mind and with one spirit, they would strive together for the faith of the gospel. And that verse became the theme of our church, that we would be a people striving together for the faith. And that's what I pray for and dream for our local church, that we would be a people just striving in the Spirit to advance the faith of Jesus Christ. By the way, how many of you understand that in America, now more than ever, we need Christians who will advance the faith of Jesus Christ? And every other kind of a goofy cause is being advanced. But our heart has been to advance the cause of Christ. And so that's our theme verse for the church collectively, Philippians 1:27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But tonight I would like to speak to you from the verse that is the verse I have claimed, not for the whole church, but for the individual members of the church. If you were to say, Brother Chappell, what verse in the Bible would rightly explain your goal, your desire for that individual man and woman sitting in the pews at Lancaster Baptist Church? What's the verse that you would choose? I would tell you Galatians 4:19. And it is in this verse that the Apostle Paul speaks of Christ being formed in them. My goal, simply stated, for the members of Lancaster Baptist Church is that their lives would be so transformed by the Word of God that they would be more and more Christ-like every day in their life and in their spiritual growth. Now, there's a lot of things I'm interested in at Lancaster Baptist, and I'm kind of a detailed person, and if you've been around there much, you might observe that I'm interested in the facilities and the grounds and making sure the grass gets watered and making sure the trees are growing and everything that's related to the plant and to the campus. I'm interested in all of those things, but I learned many years ago that you can have carnal Christians in a clean building. And so there's something more than just how the buildings look. I'm interested in our Christian school. I'm interested in our Bible college. I'm interested in our publications ministry and all of those types of things. But if Christ is not being formed in the individual hearts of the members of Lancaster Baptist Church, what good is all of the peripheral then if at the heart of the matter, Jesus Christ is not being formed in lives? I'm interested in missions. We support 220 missionaries. We sent $1 million to missionaries last year in the middle of building programs. We just keep supporting our missionaries. I love missions, and we love going and visiting our missionaries. But the fact of the matter is, if we help a lot of people out there doing a lot of good stuff, but in our hearts, Christ is not being formed, then really we're not hitting the main target in our ministry. And so it is that there are many things we do, but one priority, and that one priority is that God is working in the hearts of people so that Christ is being manifested through our lives. One commentator writing on this verse said, and I quote, "The church needs people who, in listening to their pastor, listen for the message of Christ, and pastors who, in laboring among the people, look for the image of Christ." So, the church needs people who, when they listen to preaching, are listening for the message of Christ. And the church needs a pastor who is watching for Christ in the pews, watching for Jesus coming forth through our lives as we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so tonight, I want to speak to you about this fact and about this goal of Christ being formed in you. Notice, first of all, tonight, the pattern for ministry that we see in verse 19. He says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." Now, the pattern is a Christ-like pattern. All of you have lived long enough to know that men will disappoint. I want to have a good testimony. I want to have a testimony for my children and for my church family. But there's going to be a time, if you watch the best of men, you'll learn that the best of men are just men, and that there's one and only one that will not disappoint us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the pattern, the goal, the reason we're here tonight, yes, we can learn from other mature believers, absolutely. But the goal that we all have is Jesus Christ himself. I remember when my wife would make dresses for our daughters, and she would lay the pattern out on the bed, and she would kind of trace around on the material, and she would cut around that pattern and be very close to follow the pattern. Well, our pattern is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we follow his direction. Philippians 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." God says, I want you to learn how to think. I want you to learn how to act and follow in the steps of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." And so our pattern, our example is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to remember that. I was with my wife some years ago after our son finished about 3 years ago, in fact, his chemotherapy. And Dr. Gibbs said, "Now, Brother Chappell, while Larry's having all these treatments and surgeries, give him a goal or something he can look forward to." So I remember going to his bedside, and he had just come through a horrific surgery, and he was very weak and sick. And I said, "Larry," I said, when we get through this, son, what is it that you'd like to do? Just say whatever you'd like to do. And Mom and I want to take you and his new bride, Ashley, and do something with you." And I thought he'd, you know, say, you know, maybe go to Hawaii or something like that, you know. And he looked up at me and he said, "Dad, you know, I tell you what I really like to do. I'd like to go to Athens and see Mars Hill where Paul preached." And I thought, wow. But I got to tell you, if you've ever had a loved one, and especially a child that sick, I mean, I would have gone to the moon for him. You know, I mean, I said, all right, we'll do it. I started figuring out ways and calling in all kinds of favors and working a way to get him over there. And we found the best way to do that was to take a cruise of that area. We went to Athens, and we went to Ephesus, and we got to see Corinth and some of these biblical sites that he wanted to see. But one of the stops we took was to drop off for a few hours in Croatia and go out and see a little bit of their country. And we had a taxi driver that took us up on a hill, and he was showing us Serbia and trying to tell us about the war and all these things. And we were trying to witness to him, you know. And he said, "Now, we're not Catholic." He said, "We're Orthodox." He was really adamant about that. He wanted us to know he wasn't a Catholic. And he said, "The Catholics have the Pope. We don't follow the Pope. We're not Catholic. We're Orthodox. And we have," and I forget what they had, a bishop or whatever he was telling me. And he's a very demonstrative man. And We're trying to give him the gospel. And frankly, I think he'd been drinking already that morning, and he was our taxi driver, driving up a very steep hill. It was an exciting taxi drive, I got to tell you. Our prayer life increased greatly. But he's telling us all about his church, and we're trying to tell him about the gospel. And finally, he says to me, he says, "Who is your chef?" And I didn't understand. He said again, "Who is your chef?" And I thought, our chef, he wants to know who cooks our food. I thought, that's an interesting question. I said, "We're over on that ship over there. They have a lot of chefs. I don't know who our chef is." He goes, "No, your chef." He says, "We have a bishop. You have a pope." And then I realized he was saying chief. And I thought about that for a moment. I said, "Oh, that's easy. Our chief is Jesus Christ." And I don't know about you, I'm glad that my chief, my captain, the one that I want to be like, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the pattern that we follow. It's a Christ-centered pattern. Always remember that standards are not the goal. Jesus is the goal. Thank God you're in a conservative church. Thank God you have guidelines for your leaders and rules for the school children. All of that's important. But we recognize you cannot get a cookie-cutter Christianity to survive. If you're going to be a faithful Christian 10 and 20 years from now, then Jesus has to be formed from the heart, from the inside out. The Christian life is lived from the inside out, and Jesus Christ is our pattern. And then I want you to see it's not only a Christ-centered pattern, it is a Christ-centered purpose. Notice it says here in verse number 19, "Until Christ," there's your pattern, "be formed in you." There's the purpose. All right? You say, what's the purpose of a midweek service like this tonight? It is all about the formation of our heart. Hey, how many hours a week do you watch television? How many hours do you talk about sports? How many hours a week do we do this and that? Listen, we need a few hours a week where we're focusing on one thing, and that is that Christ would be formed in us, that we might grow into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says, until Christ be formed in you. Ephesians 4:13 says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Did you catch that? That we may grow up into him in all things, even the head, Jesus Christ. And so the goal of the youth department, the goal of the children's ministry, the goal of the adult preaching time, all of it is that we might be conforming to the image of Christ. So the pattern of ministry, the reason we're here, is to learn more about him and to become more like him. Now, how many of you would agree with me and say, "Boy, I've got a long way to go on that one, Brother Chapel," right? And all of us have a ways to go. But thank God we can keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the pattern for ministry is Jesus. Notice secondly, the process in ministry. I think everybody here would say, "Brother Chapel, what you've said is very true and very basic. I mean, we're all supposed to be more like Jesus. I get that. But how do we accomplish that? What is the process whereby Christ-likeness is developed?" We'll come back to the text, verse 19. Notice now it says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again." Now, this process that Paul had been involved in was being interrupted by false teachers. So he says, "I'm having to travail again with you. I'm having to come back and work with you again." And it is something that involved a personal relationship. And notice that relationship. He says, "My little children." It was like a spiritual family working on this goal of becoming like Christ. And the Galatians, he says, he had worked on them to the point that he says, "Of whom I travail in birth again." Now, most of us would say, that's an abnormal statement. Most mothers would say, that's a terrible thought. I don't understand this thought. But I want you to understand that what Paul is talking about is the fact that they had been born again, but now he was having to work with them to the point that it was as if they had already experienced a new birth, but now they were acting like they needed to be spiritually born all over again. He says, "You make me feel like a mother who has to deliver the same baby twice." Now, if that sounds strange, it may be because you haven't really been involved in the ministry a lot. But let me tell you what I've experienced dozens of times. Someone that I will lead to the Lord, and they'll get baptized, and they start to grow for a while, but then someone will pull them aside at work and say, hey, if you want to know the full gospel, let me tell you what it is. And they'll try to get them maybe to speak in tongues or have some charismatic experience or something. And by the way, if you want the full gospel, read John 3:16. It's all in there, okay? But the fact of the matter is, these folks will sometimes have some false teacher get a hold of them or some cult. And so now I led this person to Christ maybe 6 months ago, but now I've got to go to their home and explain to them, you don't have to do that to be saved. That's not what grace is all about. That's not what the Word of God is teaching. And now it's like I'm having to all over again win them again. Now, it's not that they're getting saved again, but it's just that this relationship is involving a tenacity with them. And I just want to say, if you're a Sunday school teacher, a bus worker, or you've been witnessing to somebody and they've kind of not followed through like you thought, don't be discouraged. That is normal ministry. And care enough for people to keep working on them and helping them. And Paul said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. And I just want to say, thank God tonight for men that did not give up on me and people that did not give up on you who were willing to travail again so that you would stay faithful to the Lord. This needs to be a church that never gives up on people. And so there was a personal relationship that they enjoyed. And it was something that God blessed because he says, my little children. Now, I tell you what, if you have somebody that you've witnessed to and they've kind of fallen by the wayside, go back to them and be willing to travail again. And someone that maybe has some Bible questions, be willing to travail in birth again. So notice the personal relationship. Look at verse 20. It says, I desire to be present with you now. You see, the ministry always involves two people and the Word of God, or a preacher and a group of people and the Word of God. But it's always about relationships, and it's always about being together around the Word of God. If we think that because we sent an email or a text, that's a little bit of something. But you know, real ministry happens when you can see the whites of the eyes of somebody. And that's what Paul said, I desire to be present with you now. So the process of ministry involves personal relationship. Sunday school teachers, we need to love our students enough to drop by their house and give them a little gift or give them an invitation for the activity. We need to care enough about people we're discipling to have a cup of coffee and pray with them about their burdens. You see, relational ministry is what Paul was involved in. And then not only do we see personal relationship, but the ministry involves a practical labor, all right? Personal relationships and practical labor. Notice verse 19, he says, my little children, there's the relationships, personal relationship, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. Now there is the practical labor. He said, I'm travailing in birth again. And if we're going to see people's lives conforming to the image of Christ, then we must be willing to travail in their life. This idea that you can have, you know, the latest and greatest technology and a great rock and roll band or something, and people are going to come. There is a difference between a crowd and a church. And what we want to see develop is a church with people that are becoming more like Jesus Christ. And so we must learn to travail. Now, what do we travail in? Let me give you a few practical thoughts. First of all, we need to travail in the Word of God. He said, of whom I travail in birth again. We need to travail in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Thank God that you have a pastor who travails in the Word of God. He studies the Word of God. He prays over the text, and he preaches the Word of God. And by the way, dads, you need to travail in the Word of God. And teachers, you need to travail in the Word of God. I don't know how it is with you, but I know with me raising up four children, and through those teen years, I had to travail in birth again. They were birthed whenever my wife gave birth to them, and they were born again somewhere along the line. But then you have to go back and win them again and work with them again. And really, if you're a parent, for their whole life, it seems like you keep travailing, and you travail in the Word. And when they get older, and now they're out or married or out of the home, you don't have their ear as much as you used to. But if you're a godly parent, you're always thinking, how can I give a scripture to them that'll just nudge their heart a little bit? What could I do what would be the right verse that could help them? How could I encourage them? You're always travailing in the Word so that you'll have the right scripture for the right moment. I don't know if you've ever been there. Sometimes I'll go out soul winning and the Lord will just bring a verse to my mind that I forgot I even knew, but it's because I spent time studying the Word of God. Travail in the Word of God. Secondly, I want to challenge you tonight. Travail during trials. To travail in the time of trials in your life. Turn if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Now, some of you just turned there, so let's find that again and read it. Notice 1 Peter 1, 6. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." You know, the thing that always catches me in that verse is the phrase that says, "if need be." God says sometimes you need trials in your life. Paul said, "lest he be exalted above measure, he was given a thorn in the flesh." And God says, when that happens, I want you to travail. I want you to travail in my word, but I want you to travail through the trials. And when things aren't going great, and when family life is not great, and things are going in a difficult way, travail through the time of trials. And the fact of the matter is that any church that's trying to win souls is going to have some trials along the way. And we need to learn to travail. He says, I want you to travail in the matter of the Word of God. Travail in your trials. Thirdly, he says, I want you to travail in your prayers. Travail in your prayers. Pray for your family. Pray for your Sunday school class. Pray for your children. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers both day and night." I was preaching over in Ireland a few years ago, and we got picked up by the pastor and by one of the men of the church, and they were taking us to the hotel before I preached the next day. They said, "Now, Brother Chapel, you need to realize here in Ireland it's very Catholic, and don't expect a lot of results. Don't expect people to get saved and things like that, because it's just different here." And I remember thinking, I didn't come all the way over here to have nobody get saved, you know. And I also remember thinking, if a pastor or missionary doesn't expect anybody to get saved, probably no one's going to get saved. There's still something called faith that pleases God, you know. And so we got to the hotel, and I said, the one man's name is Mr. Mitchell, and the pastor, I said, "Well, let's have a word of prayer, and let's just pray that God touches some hearts tomorrow." And so we had prayer. The next morning, I preached really a simple message. I preached on the woman at the well, and I preached about how the Lord came to her and offered her water from which she'd never thirst again. And it was just one of those services where you felt like you were talking to one person. The Lord just gave such an anointing, and there was just such an attentiveness. And Mr. Mitchell, who picked me up at the airport, he was in the back. He was videoing. And so we got to the invitation time, and I said, "Now, if you're here today and you're not 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven, but you'd like to know that this spring of living water is in you and that Jesus is your Savior, and you'd like to know you're on your way to heaven, then I'd like to have a word of prayer with you. And if you'd let me pray with you, just please lift up your hand right now." And all of a sudden, 13 adult hands shot up in the air. 13 hands. And I thought, well, something's wrong because people don't get saved in Ireland. And so I remember saying, "All right, let's put our hands back down." And I went through this whole thing again. And this time I went through it a little stronger. I said, "Now, if you know that you're a sinner and you know that your sin separates you from God and you're turning from the Roman Catholic Church and trusting Jesus Christ." And I mean, I just went on and on. And I said, "Then raise your hand." And boom, 13 hands went right up again. And this time I looked in the back, and Mr. Mitchell, he had this camera like this. But this time he had put that camera down. He had tears coming down his face. He's wiping his tears because a lady right over here had raised her hand, and it was his wife. And so we gave the invitation, and people came, and all 13 of these adults got saved. It was such a great time. And on the way out of the service, we were walking out. And this is a few years ago when texting was really getting big. You know, just everyone was texting. And all I knew about texting was I was against it. Because if you're a fundamental pastor, you're against everything new. And especially things that kids do when you're trying to preach. It just bugged you. So I didn't like it. I was against texting and so forth. So we're walking out of this church, and my phone vibrated. And they told me they had an international plan. I didn't know what it was. I took it out of my pocket, and I said to my wife, "Honey, there's words on my phone right there." And she said, "That's a text." And I thought, "Oh, get thee behind me." You know, I thought, and, uh, And I didn't know. I didn't really honestly know how to open it, read it, respond. I'd never done this before, but the missionary did. Missionaries know stuff like that. So the text said, did my mom get saved? And then it was signed Ashley. And I forgot that Ashley Mitchell was a student at West Coast Baptist College. And I said to the missionary, help me put yes back to her. And we texted yes. And then she texted back and she said, our whole dorm got up at 3 o'clock this morning to pray that God would help you to preach so that my mom would get saved. And you know, I thought, man, there's something going on in here. It's just like me and one other person talking. And it was because some people were travailing in prayer. God wants us to travail in birth again. God does not want us to give up tonight on relationships. He doesn't want us to give up on people that we've passed a track to. He doesn't want us to give up on someone that falls by the wayside. He doesn't want us to give up on someone who stopped coming to church or went back to drugs or whatever the problem is. He says, my little children of whom I travail in birth again. Every one of us need to keep travailing. Every one of us need to continue on and continue on in the work of the Lord. And so we see here in this text some very important lessons that God has called us, first of all, to remember that the pattern for ministry is Jesus Christ. But the process for ministry is personal relationships, yes, but it also involves this matter of practical labor. God wants us to labor in His Word, labor through the trials. God wants us to labor in prayer. Let me just say this. God wants your pastor to labor in oversight. You know, the Bible says something very interesting. I want you to turn there, 1 Peter 5:2. 1 Peter 5:2, it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. God's called the pastor to labor in the Word and labor in oversight in the ministry. I remember several years ago, I was walking across our property during Sunday school hour. I don't teach a class, but I like to go around shaking hands and greeting folks. And we have about 50 adult Sunday school classes, so I just greet people. And as I was walking across the platform, there was a man that came up to me, and he said, I need to talk to the Spanish pastor. I said, well, he's teaching Sunday school right now. And he said, well, I need to talk to the Spanish pastor. I said, he can't come right now. And he tried saying it again. I said, look, I am the Spanish pastor. How can I help you? And he has these flyers, you know, and these flyers are, they have these people like doing like this. Their eyes are closed, their mouths are open, their hands are like this. And there's birds flying over. And I thought to myself, what kind of people, when there's birds flying over, close their eyes and do that? You know, that always amazes me. So he has these flyers, and he goes, we're trying to get all the Spanish people to come to a big crusade and come to be with us for this meeting. So I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, can you promise me that the doctrine at that crusade is going to be biblical, and they're not going to be these faith healers and all this so-called tongues talk and all the rest of that? And I said, because we're not really interested. He said, no. He said, you need to understand. He said, we're trying to tear all the walls down of doctrine and just get everybody to come together and for a crowd. I said, no, you don't understand. I don't want those walls to tear down. I've been giving my life to build up walls of doctrine that will protect our people. And he said, oh, I've heard about you, Mr. Chapel. And I had to explain to him we would not be interested in that meeting. You know why? God called me to be an overseer to protect a flock. And sometimes you work at it, but you got to work at it again. And you're always travailing in the work of the ministry. Now, the pattern for the ministry, the pattern is Jesus until Christ be formed in you. But the process, that's where the labor comes in. Praying, studying the Word of God, going back to somebody that fell away, watching out and being vigilant for the trials along the way. And I just want to tell you, if you think there's a church that, boom, it just was instant, I want to tell you what. That's not the way it happened in the Bible. And if you sometimes think like, boy, I have trials and sometimes it's hard to study the Bible and sometimes I feel like I don't pray enough, I want to tell you that in every case where great Christian character is developed, it's people who kept fighting the battle and travailing in the work of the ministry. And so we see the pattern is Jesus, the process is personal work. Then I want you to notice finally tonight, the product of the ministry. Now, why would we labor so hard? What is the product of the ministry? Now look at verse 19 again. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, the product is, first of all, an inward molding of the heart. Christ being formed in us. Romans 8:29 says it this way. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, I do not believe in a limited atonement. I do not believe the Bible teaches that. I believe the word whosoever means whosoever. Amen. But I want you to know this. I do believe that God had a predetermined will for your life and mine, and that that predetermined will is that we would be more like his Son, and that new creatures would grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so we see here in verse number 19, the product of ministry is that there will be people who are more like him. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Verse 12 of Philippians 3, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, there was an inward mold that was changing his life. But not only will there be an inward change of your heart, not only will you be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, not only will you hate sin more and love Jesus more, but secondly, there will come an outward manifestation of that life. Now, sometimes people think, well, these Bible-believing Baptists, all they are about is the external. That's not true. What we are about is change from the inside out. But listen, if your heart is more and more for Jesus and you're growing in the grace of God, the fact is it's going to show in the way you live every day. It's going to show in the way you relate to your family, in the words you say, in the places you go. And if you're growing in Christ, there's going to be an outward change in your life. Now turn to 2 Corinthians for a moment and chapter 4. And I want to show you what I'm talking about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. And notice here how this outward manifestation takes place. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now notice that phrase, by manifestation of the truth. So Paul said, we are living our lives in such a way that people can see the truth of God through our life. Every one of us tonight ought to be a living Bible, translated the Word of God through our lives as a testimony in this society in which we live. And so the Christ-like character of our lives is to match the message of our mouth so that people will be saved. Notice that in chapter 4 and verse 2 it says, by the manifestation of the truth, watch this, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, what that means is when I'm witnessing to someone, then they can see in my life, their conscience is telling them, you know what he has is real. What he's saying is real. It has changed his life because there's a product about him. There's something different about his life that God has done. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God says, I want your life to be changed from the inside out. I want there to be a distinct outward testimony that is obvious that God has been at work in their life, something that the world cannot deny. A few years ago, Dr. Rasmussen was on a missions trip with some of our young people from the college, and I think some of the teenagers were there as well. They checked into a hotel at the end of this trip in the city of Manila. They checked in, and the young people were sitting around, and they were tired from their trip. But the manager came up to Dr. Rasmussen. He said, excuse me. He said, are these young people, are they Christians? And Dr. Rasmussen said, yes. And he said, well, what's the difference between Christian and Catholic? Well, that's like waving a red towel at a soul winner, you know. And Dr. Rasmussen began to witness, and he led this man to Christ right there in the lobby of the hotel. But here's the point. It was only because of the distinctive testimony of those teenagers that that conversation ever began. There was something about the way they lived, about the modesty, about the kindness, something about that outward manifestation of Christ that caused that manager to say, what's different about these kids. And you see, the Bible speaks of Christ being formed in us. That's so that Christ can be lived through us, so that Jesus Christ can be known in and through our lives. And so we see that there is a pattern for ministry. That's Jesus. There is a process for ministry. That's the Word of God, one life at a time, travailing, laboring, praying, seeking the face of God. And the product is that inward molding and then that outward manifestation through our lives. A few years ago, I had the privilege of leading a man to Christ. He came into my office, and he is a cowboy, really, in our town. He owns a good amount of acreage, and he boards horses, I think a couple hundred horses, and he has a landscaping business. And so he wanted to sell me some plants. And those of you that have been down to Lancaster, if there's anything green in Lancaster, it's because we've planted it and we water it daily, all right? And that's just the way it is down there. So he had figured out which plants grow best and which trees we should buy. He's showing me all this stuff. And when he got through his sales talk, I said, "Bill," I said, "this is great. We're going to buy some of this. We need trees. I don't argue that. But I said, I got to ask you again, Bill, if you were to die today, do you know that you'd spend eternity with Jesus in heaven? Or would you spend eternity in hell? Or do you know?" And Bill took off his hat. He said, "I don't know." He said, I'd like to know. And I guess it was 30 minutes later, Bill prayed and accepted Christ right there in my office. And boy, it was exciting. He left. And I think it was 2 days later, Mrs. Furso, my secretary, she said, "Pastor, there's a lady here that wants to see you." And she says, her husband's name is Bill. He was here a few days ago. And so I said, "All right." And I said, "Bonnie, come on in with her." And Bonnie came in, and Marianne came in. And Marianne had a dog in a little dog thing. And it was the first time anyone ever brought a dog into my office. I really didn't know how to react to that, you know. "Hello, Marianne." "Hello, dog." You know, I didn't really know if I was supposed to get water. What's the protocol, you know. But anyways, it sat in there and didn't do anything. So I started talking to Marianne. And I said, "Marianne, how can I help you?" She said, I don't really know what to say. But she said, "My husband, Bill, 2 nights ago, he came home." And she said, he normally, most of the time, doesn't come home. And when he does, it's way after midnight. He's so drunk, he normally just goes to the couch and falls asleep. But he came home, and he said nice things to me. And she began to weep. She said, "He told me he loves me." And then he went to bed. She said, "And then last night, when he came home, I made food and we ate together." And she said that like it was kind of like, you know, they took a big trip or something. She said, "We ate together. And he told me I'm pretty, and he told me he's sorry for the way he's treated me." And I said to him, I said, "Bill, what happened to you? And why are you being like this?" And she said, Bill said, I don't know really how to explain it, but if you'll go over there to the Baptist church and ask for the pastor, he'll explain it." And so, about 30 minutes later, Marianne prayed, accepted Christ as Savior. I think it was about 2 days later that Trevor and Travis came up to my office. That's Bill's 25, 26-year-old sons. And they came in, had the cowboy boots and hats, and they kind of looked all around my office, and they said, "You're the pastor of this whole thing?" I said, "Well, that's my job." They said, "Man, This is quite a church," and they're looking at my books, looking at pictures. They're just looking all over my office and trying to understand it. I said, "Boys, how can I help you?" They said, "Well, we don't really know how to explain it." And Travis said, "You know, my dad a lot of times gets so mad at us, especially when he's drunk. He said, this scar right here, a big old scar right here, he said, it's from my dad. He hit me with a shovel." The other boy said, "When we don't do our work like Dad wants, he just cusses and screams at us." And then those boys began to weep, and they said, "Yesterday, Dad hugged us and gave us money and said he loved us, said he's sorry for the kind of dad he's been." And we said, "Dad, what happened to you?" And he said to the boys, "I don't really know how to explain it, but if you go over to the Baptist church and talk to the pastor, he'll tell you about it." Those boys got saved. I think Marianne was one of the sweetest ladies I ever knew. That lady came to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, she would come to our Christian bookstore on the campus, get a book, sit by one of the speakers in the parking lot that played nice Christian music, and just read and read and read. Now, I remember when Bill told me she'd had some health problems, Crohn's disease and such. Bill called one day, said, "Pastor, I'm down here at Beverly Hills, Cedar Sinai. Something's wrong with Mary Ann. Come." Terry and I got there as quick as we could. We walked through the elevator doors, and Bill was standing there and just fell right into my arms, began to weep. He said, "She's in heaven. She's in heaven." Every Sunday morning since that day, I stand up to preach. Every Sunday morning, I look out. Right over here to my left, there's Bill. Most Sundays, there's Travis and Trevor. There's Bill's mom, who's come back to church through all of this. Bill sits right on the end. Every Sunday, as soon as I start to preach, he starts to cry. He cries through the whole sermon every single week. The other day, Bill, you got to understand, when Bill got saved, there was a man in my church that came up to me and said, "He's going to our church?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Pastor, he beat me up every afternoon in the 10th grade." There were some people literally afraid of Bill. The other day at the invitation time, Bill's been saved now for a few years. He's learned you don't have to put your head down and close your eyes during invitation. He does this all the time, looking for sinners. And the other day, there was a man right in front of him that raised his hand that he wasn't saved. And Bill put his arm around him and said something to him, brought him down to the front. He said, "Pastor, he needs to get saved." By the way, if Bill put his arm around you, you'd go wherever he wanted to take you. Here's what I'm trying to say. For me, God's let me do so many things. I've preached in wonderful places. We've seen some wonderful things in our ministry, ministry-wise and such. But for me, the greatest joy in the ministry is just somebody like Bill becoming more like Jesus every day. That's what the ministry is all about. Now, I got to tell you, sometimes I got to go travail with Bill again and again and say, "Bill, you shouldn't be doing that. Bill, you miss church. Come on now. Here's a Bible verse to read. Let me have prayer with you." But he's growing. He's growing. And his life is changing. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Two things. Number one, let Christ be formed in you. Make sure that you're still growing into the image of Christ. Don't give up on prayer. Don't give up on Bible reading. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Keep growing no matter how long you've been saved. And secondly, don't give up on people in Morgan Hill. Don't give up on people in South San Jose. People that you've been reaching out to. If Paul had to go back to Galatia, go back, keep praying, get the right verse, get the right thing for them. But always remember the privilege of ministry. The pattern that we have, that's Jesus. The process, that's me and Bill and you and whoever. And the product, it's life's being changed to the glory of God. Hey, have you ever thought about where you'd be without Jesus? Where would we be without him? Let's keep growing in his image. And let's take a whole bunch of other people along the journey with us until Jesus comes. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this wonderful church. I know everyone's here tonight because they want to be more like you. But Lord, I just pray right now that if there's someone here that would just honestly say that they've not been having that transformational work in their life, Father, I just pray that whatever it is that's between them and the Lord in the sense of sin or temptation, a cold heart, Father, that you would just reveal that to them.